Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Welcome to Christ Reformed Baptist Church. This is the home church where Pops Marshall came and worshiped with us while he was here. I forgot something. Let's turn our cell phones off. Let's all do that right now. Let's go into, my sound and vibration. Do not disturb. Yep. Because we want to celebrate, and we don't want to be disturbed right now during our celebration. How's that? I think that's going to work. Hopefully I did that correctly. So again, welcome everyone. So I'm going to read from Psalm 63, 1-8. And this is one of Pops' favorite sections of Scripture for our opening. This is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. And I wouldn't try to do this. I wouldn't try and sound like Pops. I can kind of sound a little bit like him when I'm talking to him, but not in front of all y'all. Okay? Okay. Because him and I would do that together. But Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. And what Pops loved in this lifetime, he's loving this right now. So listen to these words. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, and my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in thy sanctuary to see thy glory and thy power. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help. And in the shadow of thy wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather today, dear God, to remember the life of a father, the life of a friend, the life of a little old man that would come and greet us and shake our hands on a Sunday morning. Thank you, dear God, that we can gather in the name of Jesus Christ and because of him. And Father, because we have this hope that this life is not all that there is and there is much more. Thank you, dear God, that we can gather and remember what your servant, how he was in this life and whom he loved in this life. And Father, we thank you for his example, even when his words were few. We pray, dear God, that this memorial service would honor you and remind us of the Savior that Pops loved. Be with us now this afternoon, dear God. May you be glorified. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up as we remember Pops. In Jesus' name, amen. So I will invite Pastor Jason to come now for the scripture reading.
Well, good morning, and again, welcome everyone. It's a privilege, it's an honor to be able to participate in this memorial service for Pops. I don't think I learned his name was Sylvester till months and months after I met him. To all of us, I'm sure he was just Pops. But it really is an honor. As Walter said, I had the privilege of having Pops as part of our church family while he was living out here with Tony and Debbie. And there'll be much more said about Pops as we move forward today. But if you knew anything about Pops, you knew how important and precious the Word of God was to him. Again, I'm sure something's going to be said about this later too, but Pops didn't really learn to read until later in life, but he persevered in learning to read precisely so that he could read the Word of God. And so it's very fitting that we include as much scripture as we can in this memorial service for him. And the first scripture reading that the family, well, I guess the second one, that the family has chosen is also very fitting. It's Psalm 16. I think it's printed in your program, so you can follow along with that. But it's fitting because this is one of the clearest testimonies in the Old Testament to the believer's hope in the resurrection. In the resurrection, right, of life after physical death. In this psalm, David delights in the fellowship that he had with God in this life, which Pops delighted in as well, but then also rejoices in the hope of an eternity of fellowship with God, joy in the presence of God. And the key verse really is that verse 10, where David, the psalmist, he expresses his assurance that God would not abandon his own soul to the grave, to Sheol, because, he said, God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And the New Testament teaches us that that is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we who trust in him can have that same hope of eternal life in the presence of God. Jesus, who rose again and conquered death for all who trust in him. That was Pop's hope. Let's rejoice in that with him and with each other. Hear the word of God, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As far as the reading of God's word, that's what Pops is enjoying right now. This fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in the presence of his God. At this point, two of Pop's grandkids, David and Victoria, will come and will sing what I believe was Pop's favorite hymn, How Great Thou Art.
Power through
So now I'm going to introduce Mr. Raymond Marshall, otherwise affectionately known as Tony. And I won't tell you what else I call him, but a good friend, a dear friend, Pops' firstborn.
Thank everyone for coming. Our family really appreciate your support. And we're glad that you guys can make it in memory of Pops. I'm sure we all have our stories of him and things we remember that are special about Pops. And I'd like to share a little bit of my thoughts, my memories of my father. Pops, a young man in Jamaica, had what I would call a rough life in comparison to the life I had. And I think that's one of the things that Pops wanted for his kids the most, is that they would never have to have it as rough as he had it. Growing up. So Pop often shared different stories of his life with us growing up as kids. Pop shared his life story on how he and his brother would wake up, have to wake up early in the morning to go take the cows out, to go get, take them out to pasture, and how when he and his brother was out there, they would often have to share a meal together. They would share breakfast and dinner while they were out in the fields working. And one of the stories that he told us often is he would tell his brother George, "George, you must learn to eat alone." because he had made up his mind at a young age, he was 14, that he was going to go to Kingston, which is the capital city in Jamaica, and he was going to learn a trade so that he can take care of a family and have a family so he could take care of his family. So he worked at a few places that I remember were laundry, restaurant, and chiefly in construction before he moved to the States. He worked very hard. And one of the things that I remember him telling us is that he worked and saved up his money so he can buy his first transportation, a bicycle. Raleigh Sport. Raleigh Sport bicycle. I didn't remember the name of it. Yes. Yeah, so I remember him actually, must have been somewhere between 5, 6, and I remember actually him riding me on that bicycle when I was in Jamaica. That was great times. yeah, and he told us that one of the great things about that time is that he was able to then go back home, and when he got, because they lived at, there was a long path to their house, and as he approached the house, no one really recognized him because he was in his suit and hat and going back to the house. No one really recognized him, and as he approached the house, they had dogs around the house, home dogs, and as he approached the house and the dogs were bounding down on top of him, and as he got, as the dogs got closer to him, they just came and laid at his feet and wagged their tails, and as the family members saw that the dogs weren't tearing him apart, they're like, "Look, it's Uncle Sil, his brother Sil." Yes, Sylvester. And, you know, he brought, at the time, his oldest son there and shared thoughts and meals with the family. I think Pops loved telling that story because it showed that at the time when he left home, a lot of people thought, you know, "You're a young man, what do you know about going to the city and learning a trade and all that?" And, you know, this was proving that, you know, he's a man of his word and he did what he set out to do. And he had his kids, and he knew that he wanted a better life for his kids. So he and my mom made the plan that they were going to come to the States, and they left the kids with my grandma, and he and my mom came to the state. They worked hard, and then they sent for us. You know, but it wasn't just coming, working, and sending for us. They came, they worked hard, they saved their money, they bought their first home. And when everything was set, then they sent for us, and we came to the United States. I'd say my dad demonstrated to his family what it meant to work very hard. As a construction worker, one of the things I remember quite often, I think, you know, as growing up, there's a couple of things that I thought my dad did that I would never be able to do. One is wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to work. And he would drive to these far off places, to these construction sites. He left at 3 o'clock in the morning, wouldn't come home until after 7 o'clock at night. And I remember that thinking, there's no way I can do that. And the other thing is, when he got home at 7 o'clock at night, his food would be covered and waiting for him. And all the kids would rush up to him and, you know, welcome him home. And he'd always share his dinner with all of us. And I remember thinking, there's no way I'm going to share my dinner with my kids. There's no way that I'm going to be able to do that. And my dad always made sure that we had plenty of food to eat. I remember as a young man, this is one of the stories, you know, you kind of like, okay, I was treated wrong. My dad came home. I remember an occasion he came home and we were sitting there and we were hungry. And Pop said, "Why are you guys hungry?" And I said, "Because there's nothing here for us to eat." And he said, "There's always something here for you guys to eat." And I was being lazy. I didn't put together the meal, but after that evening, I made sure that we always, because there was food in the refrigerator and stuff like that, it wasn't just made out, but I always made sure that dinner was made, whatever it was that was there, because food was there for us. And my dad worked very hard to make sure that we had food in the house. One of the other things I remember about my dad during rough times, he would say, "Riemann, time is the master of all things." And he'd say, "Do you know what I mean?" I said, "Yeah, I know what you meant." He said, "Do you really know what I mean?" I said, "Yes." He'd sit down and say, "Riemann, if you don't know what I mean, tell me you don't know and I'll break it down for you." And I said, "Well, Dad, I really don't know what you mean." And he said, "No matter what you're going through in life, if you keep working hard and you keep at it, it'll take care of itself over time. So don't worry, don't fret. It'll be okay." And I'd like to say thank you guys for coming, listening to my little stories about my dad. I appreciate it. And remember, time is the master of all things.
Thank you, Tony, for that eulogy. You know, to eulogize someone means to say blessings about them. What a wonderful thing to hear and to remember those things that our dads told us when we were young. I guess I'm going to invite Donovan, second born. Come on up.
Hello, everyone. Hello. I'm Donovan. I'm the second son, of course. God, man, there's so many stories about my dad that propelled me to be who I am today. One of the things that he did for me that was the most amazing thing, he knew that I loved these things called dumplings, right? Dumplings, like these little biscuits, you know. And so you make them with flour, you put a little cornmeal in there, some salt, and if it's fried dumpling, you put a little baking soda in there, right? And he knew I loved those things, so he make a lot of them for me all the time, man. I had to fight my brothers for them, you know. Yeah. I think he liked it too. So those are the times when we competed a lot as brothers, you know, because you know there's probably about 20 dumplings in there, and then I think 5 or 6 had to be for me for sure. Yeah. And then those are some fun times when I just watched him. Just making dumplings and putting them in the pot, just the way he always does it, carefully. I mean, careful. Everything's careful with him. And so, I learned he was just a generous person. I mean, to a fault. I mean, anything he's doing, he's like cutting up mangoes. He's like carefully taking off the rind, and he goes, "This the rind? No, eat this pot, man. You know, this make you sick." Toss it in there. Yeah, once or twice I'd like, let me try that. Got sick. And he's like, the first slice, if you were with him, the first slice, he'd slice it off, use his little knife and go, take this. And then I don't think anything was left for him at the end. We just kept taking the slices. So I learned, first of all, I learned generosity all the time. That little guy was so amazing. He just meant so much to me. I mean, I was like his little twin wherever he went. I mean, whatever he did, I wanted to do. I mean, in his mind, he was one of the greatest dancers of all time, you know? You know, he had his hands in his pocket, and he'd, you know, just do his little two steps. For him, he was like this genius of dancing, you know? So I wanted to be this genius of dancing, too, you know? I do remember him working a lot, but I remember him like being joyful and always smiling and seeing the positivity in everyone. And he always had a lesson to teach, you know. Besides liking dumplings, I also love mangoes, right? And one time, I think I was about 4 or 5 years old, and we had like a mango tree in our yard in Jamaica. And he says, "Don't eat the green ones, man." And so I'm like, not bad. Let me try them, you know? I climb up in a tree and sit there for hours just like picking through mangoes, eating them. And I think I ate a lot of green ones because I couldn't get down out of the tree and my stomach was hurting. I was crying. And I heard, Donovan, where are you? Yeah, and I'm like crying, and my dad looks up in the tree, and he's like, come down, man. I'm like, I can't come down, Dad. And he like climbs up a tree, and brings me down between his shoulders and takes me home. He goes, man, I told you not to eat the green ones. And I felt so good, you know, to have be rescued by this. To me, he was like this giant. I mean, my dad was a giant, and, you know, 5'6", I think, you know, but he was like an amazing guy, you know what I mean? I know I'm talking for a long time, but I'm just going to wrap it up by saying, I mean, everybody my dad met, everybody, I mean, every single body, I mean, came away with something and joyful, or, you know, they enjoyed, or a story, or just his energy was amazing. He made me feel like I can do anything. I mean, and I feel like there was stress around us growing up. Maybe there's some trauma, but kind of for some reason, he kind of shielded me from all of it, all of us. And I feel like, man, what a Superman. So I'm going to leave with that note that my little guy was a Superman to me, and I appreciate you guys coming and sharing this moment with us. Thank you, guys.
Indeed, a generous, joyful giant. I like that. So now we're going to invite David Marshall, the grandson. Where are you, David? You're up, my friend.
I just had a poem that I wanted to share that I had written and kind of collecting my thoughts around this time, but thank you. It's entitled The Gardener. A moment for this sad and weary mind that prays to weave for you honest pictures, still shots of a simple man's long-lived life. This letter to thee, beloved fixture. The best of words I found come with high price, for with each letter typed I am owing. Yet now these words will fall beyond thy sight, this full and mournful river far flowing. With the round sun perched on the brim of sky, with young morning dawn comes a gardener to brush away the long and thorny vines that rush with hastiness swift to plunder. He would bind within our gilded leaf veins his love and that of Yahweh's rushing spring. With a weary, lined face and hoary mane, the servant works to raise weakest saplings, noting every bead of sweat as blessings. The gardener plows beneath sun rays with his groaning bones and muscles aching, he strains to work through the bitterest haze. With five-fingered grasp through soil, crabgrass, his raw hands raised the black fertile seedbed and chose to receive good with bad, holding fast. Giftedly nurses plants from their deathbed. Now the master calls thee, good gardener, home. You must put away thy laboring plow. The Lord ever bless the seed thou hadst sown. And in journey's end, he has wiped thy brow. For it's the Father's tender guiding hand that saw to the pruning of your dear heart. Weeping willows stand in the morning band as your master commands you to embark. You crafted a womb 11 by 10, but your blessed master made you born again. Though seated, chapeled in mortal soil rest, sprouted soul liveth eternally blessed. Thank you.
you, David. Stephen, you are up. Another grandson.
So these are just some words I put together for Pops, because he'd want me to. So I start off by saying, we never really know what we have until it's gone. I believe funerals, though sad they are a good wake-up call for all of us, because we never know when it's time to say goodbye. To the people you love the most, make sure you are on good, healthy terms with your family and friends, because you never know when it's going to come to an end. I'm thankful I was on good terms with Pops before he died. Otherwise, I maybe would have been the reason I was crying right now. But I'm more shocked than anything. I know how old he was, but I assumed he was just going to be here forever. Because he's Pops, right? I thought God loved him enough to keep him on the earth at least until I had a family of my own, you know? But I guess he did love him that much, even though so much that he decided to take him with him. And I can't blame him for that. You know, I'm at peace. That doesn't say I'm sad or I'm not upset, but I mean, he had his life, you know, I'm happy. I remember him saying he loves to make people laugh. He doesn't like to see people cry. Too many people in this world be bringing each other down. I learned to lift them up. sitting beside him or standing next to him, I remember his phrases. When a task is once begun, never leave it till it's done. No matter task great or small, do it well or not at all. And I've been living by that pretty much since I've heard it. That's been my work ethic. And as well as, don't put faith in chariot, put faith in people. Because people are there forever. Chariot just gets you from place to place. So, And I will say that as I heard that he passed away and I was in shock, and then day after day go by, and I still don't feel choked up, don't feel like I'm crying yet, it would always make me think, did I love him hard enough? Did I love him enough, you know? I'm like, even though I was there with him pretty much when I was supposed to be there, when I was supposed to be doing homework or school, I'd always be up in his room trying to watch the game, trying to talk to him any way I could. And yeah, the story would pop up. He'd leave the house when he was 14 years old to live, make a world for, name for himself, for a family. And I would always hear that every day. And maybe, I will have to say I have a couple of regrets. Maybe paying more attention to him even though we were watching football, not Marshall being glued to the screen, but maybe being glued to his words, because he would be talking while we were watching the game, and I'd be like, I'm trying to hear what they're saying, but he'd be like, don't listen to them. Why are you listening to them? Listen to what I was talking to you. And I'm like, you right. What are you going to say? So, but yeah, he was always there. He would come to my football games, my basketball games, all the memories. Though I may not be sad, I still have flooding memories coming in all the time now, every day. And I'm not upset at all. I love everyone. I like, oh yeah, I remember that. Wow, it's funny how it just pops up when you don't think about it. When you know after they're gone, then you see all these memories popping up. Yeah. But, sorry, I just got a little comfortable up here. now I'm just having a conversation at this point. But yeah, Pops was always there. He would always be, tighten up, gentlemen. When we were playing football, when we were down the dumps, he'd always be on the sideline making sure that we knew that he was there rooting for us. And so I guess the takeaway from this is to, you know, don't, it's not too late to text that person or that friend, even though how better that was, no matter the argument, nothing like that should keep you people apart, because this world is too short to be holding on to grudges. So, yeah, that's about it. Thank you for listening to me.
Thank you, Stephen. And there are many ways to grieve and rejoice. You know, we actually grieve and rejoice crying, you know. I remember when my little girl was born, I cried like a baby. So it's okay to grieve and rejoice in many different ways. Thank you, Stephen. What a neat thing that he visited you at your football games. That's neat. So I'm going to ask Debbie, if you got legs under you, Debbie, it's your turn. Got to come up here. Debbie was like a daughter to Pops, probably more than a daughter to Pops, and Pops is certainly like a father to Debbie. Come on up, Debbie.
Sorry, this was a little impromptu. I didn't think I could do it, but yeah, like Walter said, Pops was more than my father-in-law, and we were very close. The relationship we had together was, I wish I had with my own dad. But we had lots and lots of conversations. And I always think about so many things that he taught me. He feared God. He loved God. And God used him so much. From the time I raised my kids, one of the things I was so afraid of that, because I'd never been around boys, I always thought, oh, and when I get married, I'm going to have a bunch of girls. And then I found out I was having a boy, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I was so scared. Because I'm like, I never had been around boys other than my dad, you know? And so I didn't know how they worked already. to raise a boy. And one of the things he taught me, he said, Mama, a boy child will make a monkey out of his mother, so don't you let that happen. You make sure you stay on top of them. And I tell you, that was the greatest advice he could have ever given me. Because I'm like one of those people that would be like any little thing. Oh, I'm going to, you know, he falls or scrapes or whatever. I'd be wanting to rescue him. And I have to fight against that even now. You know, I have to tell my sons, hey, you tell me. You don't need, you know, I don't want to be in your way, you know. So I'm so very, very thankful for him. And another thing he used to tell me, you know, whenever there was problems or, you know, I want to freak out. And he, you know, say, Mama, call it joy. Call it all joy, you know. And I used to say in my mind, I'm listening to him, but I'm like, Pops, I don't think I can ever do that. And I can say today, I can. When you trust God, and that's what he did. He would even talk about how he prayed at night. That was the thing about Pops. And he knows, and I feel like I have the same thing. I do the same thing. Because he would tell me, you know, he would want to explain to you how to do things all the time and everything. And so he would say, you know, you lay down in your bed with your two hands on your breast, and you talk to your Father in heaven and tell him what you need, and he'll help you. So many things, so many. And when you get tired of hearing someone repeat things over and over and over again, don't. Because I tell you, he talked a lot and he shared a lot. But I tell you, everything I've been able to, it flooded my mind. I hear his voice every single day, since this news. of all the his encouragements, all of them, trust God, believe, hold on. Your Father is always there. And so, yeah, I know I do that with my kids. I talk a lot. I preach a lot to them. So I tell Victoria yesterday, just don't get tired of me. I'll try to restrain, but don't get tired because you'll really appreciate it later. Because I do. I do. I'm glad to hear his voice in my ear every day. So many of you don't know how much of an impact you had on him. He talked about Joel. He would play with him and Joel when Joel stayed a night at our house one time, and he was showing Joel how to play the guitar, and he thinks about that all the time. Mark, every time he called, he would ask about you guys. So many. Bob, Parker, so many people. Parker really helped him with learning to read, to really get into his word, and that man read his Bible every single day from that point on. I think he's gone through the Bible probably 4 or 5 times already. He loved the word. So you guys have impacts. You don't know. You have impacts. Yuki, tighten up. Thank you guys so much for coming.
Thank you, Debbie. So we will now invite Pastor Jason to come and give a word.
Well, if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to John 11, but you've got it there in your program as well. Just open up to the very middle, and that's John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, is what we'll be looking at for a little while here. We'll get there in a moment. But, of course, we're here today to honor the memory of this remarkable man that you've been hearing about. As I said, privileged to know him when he was living out here and attending our church. And probably the most vivid thing I remember with Pops was every Sunday receiving a bone-crushing handshake. And when I asked him how he was doing, he would say, "Oh, by the power and glory of Almighty God." That was that's what he said. And I remember that even if I didn't catch all the words that came after that all the time. But a dear, dear brother, and it was good to see him just a few months ago. Came back and visited, so thankful for that. I know that he was loved, he was beloved by all of you. I know he loved his family and all of you. Really, to know Pops was to love him. To know him was to love him. But as Debbie just said, you know, he loved his Bible. He loved the God of the Bible. He loved the Savior who is revealed in the Bible. And so even as we're here to remember and honor Pops, I know that he would want us even more so to remember and honor his God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. As we've been hearing, Pops was a man of great strength and of great love. He worked hard, he was joyful, but again, he would be the first one to tell you that the source of all of that was the power and glory of Almighty God. The source of all of that, his strength and his love, was his faith. It was his faith. And so I'd like to just share with us now, remind us now, of some of the things that I know were at the very heart of Pop's faith, about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the great hope that Pop's had. Pop's knew where he was going after death. And he knew that because he believed in Jesus Christ and because he believed what Jesus Christ taught. And one of the most significant things that Jesus ever taught about death and about life after death is found in the book of John in chapter 11. This is obviously and rightly a very familiar and famous passage, one that's given comfort to countless people in times of death. And of course, it's the account of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus back to life after death. Lazarus was a little town, or he lived in a little town with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And whenever Jesus was in this area, he would stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He knew them well. He loved them. In fact, in this chapter, we're told several times explicitly, Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But Lazarus becomes sick and he dies. And Jesus travels to his hometown to visit Mary and Martha. And just background, we pick up the story, look at verse 17. And we'll read just verses 17 to 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." There are just a few important truths here in this verse that I'd like to remind us of. And the first is simply the tragedy of death. The tragedy of death. Death is a tragic thing. There's no denying it. There's no ignoring it. There's no minimizing it. Death is tragic, and it's traumatizing. Even here today, as we remember and celebrate Pop's life, I think we are also here very much to mourn his death, the tragic fact that he is no longer with us. Now, I know that many of us, many people, don't want to talk about death, don't like even to think about death, even at a funeral, even at a memorial service, but we should. In fact, we must. The book of Ecclesiastes says, "It is better to go into the house of mourning, sorrowing, than to go to the house of feasting. For this, death, is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." And so that's what we are here to do now, to lay this to heart, the reality, and yes, the tragedy of death, to meditate on it, and especially to prepare ourselves for it, that the living will lay this end of all mankind to heart. It's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting. This chapter gives us ample evidence to the devastation and misery that is caused by death. When Lazarus died, the result for his friends and family was to cause them to weep. There is a lot of weeping in this chapter. We don't have time to read it all, but read it again. There's a lot of weeping. But it's especially instructive, I think, for us to note Jesus' reaction to this death and to note Jesus' reaction to other people's reaction to this death. When Jesus sees Lazarus' loved ones weeping, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't castigate them for not having enough faith in the final resurrection so that they shouldn't mourn the loss of their brother and friend because they'll see him again one day. I think sometimes that's the reaction believers can have. Well, you'll see them again one day. You don't need to mourn. You don't need to weep. Jesus doesn't say that. Christ doesn't tell them that death is natural, so they should just accept it stoically. He doesn't tell them that they should celebrate life rather than mourn death. No, when Christ saw them weeping, he himself wept with them. And this is remarkable. Jesus knows that he's about to bring Lazarus back to death in a few, or back to life in a few minutes. And yet, even seeing the effects of death, Jesus weeps. Again, John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. It's just two words, but it is powerful. Verse 34, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept at death. He wept at the sorrow and the misery that death brings in this life, in this world. And even more than that, look at verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews also who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And the word deeply moved there actually has more of a sense of anger than it does of sorrow. Jesus, when experiencing death and seeing the effects of death, he weeps. He was sorrowful and he was even righteously angry. Angry at the effects of death in this world. Death is a tragic thing. It is not natural. In fact, if we believe the Bible that Pops read, death is just about the most unnatural thing in the world. God made man for life, not for death. Death came only as a result, as a consequence, as a punishment for sin. If there was no sin, there would be no death. So I think when it says Christ was angry at death, he wasn't angry at God for letting death happen. He was angry at sin and at the effects of sin, the misery that sin and death bring. Until Adam and Eve broke God's law, which is what sin is, breaking God's law, there was no such thing as death. It came only after sin. And so death is a constant reminder of the vileness of our sin, of what our sin deserves. And as such, yes, it is always something to mourn, even when it is the death of a believer. Death is an enemy. Sorrow and even anger, yes, not at God, but at sin and its effects. Those are legitimate and appropriate reactions, as even the example of Christ himself teaches us here. There's a genuine horror about death that we do not need to, and we should not deny. We need to enter the house of mourning and remember this is the end of all mankind and lay it to heart. Having said all that, we must also be assured that tragic as death is, there is hope. There is hope. And that hope exists because of the second main truth that we see in this passage, which is simply the power of Christ. The power of Christ, even over death. There's no greater evidence of the infinite power of Jesus Christ than is here presented to us. He has the power to give life to the dead. He has the power to give life to the dead. Science, for all of its incredible advancements, has never able and will never be able to reverse death. Only God can do that. Because that's who Christ is. He is God in the flesh. Only the God who first gave life to man can give it to him anew in resurrection from the dead. And this miracle is presented to us by John very simply, but even its simple presentation only serves to highlight Jesus' power in it. Again, we finally read of the resurrection of Lazarus in verses 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. Amen. Jesus says, come out of the tomb, come back to life. And the dead man comes back to life. A simple word of power. What power? What authority? What absolute mastery even over death itself? The first 11 chapters of the book of John are sometimes referred to as the book of signs, because in it Jesus performs a bunch of signs, a bunch of miracles that prove who he really is. They point to his true identity as the Messiah, right, as the Christ, as Martha says here, as that promised Savior whom God would send to mankind, and as the Son of God. He turns water into wine. He walks on water. He heals the sick. He restores sight to the blind. But the last sign that John records for us, really the climax of all of these other signs, the ultimate sign is this one. Jesus can raise the dead. He can give life to the dead. Really, maybe that's misspeaking. There is actually one more sign that's even more ultimate than this in the book of John. How do you top raising a dead man? Well, bring yourself back from the dead. And that's what we read of in John chapter 20. Jesus is so much the conqueror of death, the victor over death, that he can bring himself back from the dead. Only Jesus Christ has this power. And that's what this last sign in the book of John points us to. We've spoken of the tragedy of death and yet also of the power of Christ over death. But the real question is, well, how does Jesus' power over death give us hope? How can we personally lay hold of Christ's power over death and be assured that he will one day raise us up to eternal life as well? That brings us to our final truth, the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith, the tragedy of death, the power of Christ, the necessity of faith. This chapter is all about faith. In fact, this entire book is all about faith, right? John tells us at the end why he wrote these things, why he recorded all of these signs, including Jesus' raising of Lazarus and his own resurrection. It is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. Again, that's exactly what Martha confesses of Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. Again, we could look at this all throughout the chapter. You can read it later and circle all the times that faith or belief are mentioned. But it's the result of this miracle, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They believed in him. But this focus on faith is really most clearly seen in the verses that are the heart of this chapter, verses 25 to 27. When Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again, she assumes that Jesus is just speaking about the general resurrection, the final resurrection on the last day. But Jesus presses her here for a greater expression even of her faith in him. Again, look at verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Right? She says, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, that event that's going to take place at the end of history. But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And then she answers, "Yes, Lord, I believe what? In you. I believe you are the Christ, the one who can give life even to the dead." We have all sinned. Again, that's what Pops' Bible teaches us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Death, both physical and spiritual, both temporal and eternal. Now, we've already talked about the tragedy, even just of what we call physical death, right? The death of the body. But the truth is that there is an even worse, far more tragic kind of death that the scriptures talk about. There's physical death, but then there is also spiritual, eternal death. What I often call total death, body and soul, for all eternity. It's what the Bible sometimes calls the second death, which is depicted, and again, this is another thing that most people don't like talking about, don't like thinking about, but I'm just telling you what Pops' Bible teaches. It's the kind of death that's depicted as sinners being cast body and soul into hell, into a realm of darkness and unquenchable fire, into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where there is unending eternal sorrow and misery and torment with no possibility of relief. That, especially again, is something we don't like to think about, we don't like to talk about, but it's what Pops' Bible, it's what God's Word teaches, and that is what all sin deserves. Truly does. Sin against an infinitely holy and good and just God deserves not just physical death, but spiritual, eternal, total death, the second death in the lake of fire. And Jesus' words here point to that. Right? He shows that distinction between these two kinds of death. He says, on the one hand, that the one who believes in him, even if he die, yet shall he live. But then he says immediately after that, and the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, how can we understand both of those things to be true? Well, he's making that distinction between physical and spiritual eternal death. The one who believes in Christ, yes, may still die physically, as Pops has, but yet shall he live. He will live on after physical death, and on the last day, he will be raised up again eternally. So in that sense, he will never die, never truly die, never experience that dreadful second death, that spiritual, eternal, total death that is the true and just punishment for our sins. So how does believing in Jesus save us from that eternal death, even if we still have to experience physical death? Well, Jesus Christ, this one who here we see has the power even over death itself, came into the world to give us hope even in the face of death. And he has done so by dealing with the very thing that gives death its true horror. The very thing that brought death into the world in the first place, our sin. Our sin. In his own death on the cross, right, the end of this chapter, you're going to see Jesus heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he knew what that meant for him. It meant he would be betrayed, he would suffer, he would give his life on the cross in one of the most painful and shameful deaths imaginable. But in his own death on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all of his people and suffered the punishment, died the death, that total death that we deserved in our place. That's the significance of Christ's death. He was taking that eternal death for us, not just physical death, but that total eternal second death for everyone who trusts in him, for all of his people, in our place. But then, of course, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave in proof of his victory over sin and death and hell. Amen. Right now, he is at the right hand of God in heaven, but one day soon, he will come again, and he will bring his victory to completion as he raises all of his own people from the dead, giving them the same eternal life that he has and forever putting an end to death. But the way that we become one of his people for whom he died, the way that we can be assured that his death paid the price for our sins, so that one day too we will be raised from the dead to eternal life. The way all of that happens, the only way that happens, is by faith. Being one of those that, as Jesus says to Martha, the one who believes in me shall never truly die. It's by faith. It's as we believe in Jesus Christ, believing that he is who he said he was. He is the Christ. He is that true Savior and Son of God in the flesh, and trusting in what he has done in his life, death, and resurrection as our only hope of salvation. Trusting that his death on the cross, in his death on the cross, he was dying the death that I deserve for my sins. And so I ask all of us here today the same question that Jesus asked Martha so many years ago. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? Which, as Jesus points out here, to believe in the resurrection is not just to believe in a doctrine or in some event in the future. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in a person, in Jesus Christ, in the one who here calls himself the resurrection and the life, because both of those things are found only in him and by faith in him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If not, I plead with you, I'm so bold as to say, I plead with you on behalf of Pops, who cannot plead with you anymore here. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ today, because faith in him is the only way that we can escape the tragedy of death and rejoice in the hope of eternal life. Do you believe this? I know that Pops believed this. I know that Pops wanted all of his family and friends to believe in this. And because he believed in this, he could face death with hope. He knew that even though he would still die physically, his Savior promised to bring him back to life, to eternal life with him, so that he would never truly die. And if we believe this too, then we can have that same hope. And even though we now mourn Pop's death because of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the hope of seeing him again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? Well, at this point, we are going to sing a couple of hymns together. We've already heard a beautiful hymn, but we'll sing a couple together. And if you can find one of those blue hymnals, if you don't have one, especially on the front row, I know there's a couple extras up here, but the Trinity hymnal, we're going to sing two hymns, hymns about this hope of eternal life and the comfort it can give to us. The first of them is hymn 579. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful hymns ever written. But it gives us that hope, you know, of the hour hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. It also reminds us that if we trust in God, we trust in Christ, that even in those times when dearest friends depart, then we still have that hope of seeing them again and trusting in God's goodness. So hymn 579 in that blue Trinity hymnal, Be Still My Soul. then if you just turn over a couple of pages to 582, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Faith in Christ alone gives us that hope. And then verse 4, when I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Launching into worlds unseen, that's physical death. You know, stand in faith in Christ's righteousness. Let's sing hymn 582. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that solid rock that is the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness alone. We thank you that Pops stood by faith on that solid rock. We praise you for Pops and for his life. We praise you for all that you did in and through Pops. As much testimony has been given here today, thank you for his long and fruitful life. Thank you for his impact on all who knew him, the joy and the wisdom that he shared, the example of hard work and of love that he set. We thank you especially for his legacy in children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who can continue to live and follow his example. Father, we thank you for his faith in Jesus Christ, his love for you, his love for your word, for his hope even in death because of his faith in Christ. We praise you for that hope. We praise you for the gospel. Terrible as death is, that you in your mercy sent a way of salvation from sin and from death in Jesus Christ, in your Son. We thank you for his sinless life, for his substitutionary, sacrificial death. We thank you for his victorious resurrection. We thank you that if we but believe in him, trust in him, to have done for us what we could never do for ourselves, to take that death that we deserve in our place, we too can share in Pop's hope of eternal life with you. Father, we pray for the many loved ones that Pops has left behind, his friends, especially his family, again, his new wife, his children, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Father, we pray that you would grant them comfort, even as they continue to mourn, for death is something to be mourned. But we thank you that we who trust in you can sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Father, as we've just sang, that when this is all past, we shall safely meet at last. We thank you for that hope, and so we pray that you would grant all that comfort ultimately as they share in Pop's faith and in the hope that he had. Father, we look forward to that day of rejoicing with him before you in your presence forever. Again, we pray that you would grant all of us that true repentance and faith. We have been today in the house of mourning, but that is good for us. Help us all to lay these things to heart, to remember this end of all mankind, and like Pops, be prepared to stand before your throne. Father, we pray that even as we continue to speak of Pops and share memories of him, that it will bring comfort and joy to our hearts. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And may all this be to the praise and power and glory of Almighty God. Amen.
We're not done yet. So I'm going to read from the last page. Debbie asked me to read this. These are the thank yous from the Marshall family. The Marshall family would like to thank all who lifted us up before the throne of grace to our Heavenly Father, who alone provides comfort and peace. Those who provided kind words, flowers, cards, and hugs were a balm unto our heavy hearts. Thank you for the calls, the meals, in all your expressions of love in making this memorial special, whether by travel for this occasion of remembrance, providing food, blessing us with your skills as musicians, helping me with this program, your tech skills, setting up and tearing down, and so much more. You know who you are. Thank you. Thank you for making the load lighter. Many of you were such a great influence on Pops, and he never forgot what you contributed to his life because he loved reminiscing with me in every conversation. Pastor Beamer, Pastor Smith, Brother Parker Bostwick, Brother Walter Ortiz, Chris Sago, Greg Curtis, Bob Janes, Bob Palumba, Nestor Aboy, Joel Mann Gamboa, Mark Mesa, Troy Wood, and so many others that I cannot begin to name or even know of, because he would reach out to anyone if they allowed. Pops never forgot any of us. I was terrible at relaying his messages, and I think this is from Debbie, so I am relaying it now from Pops. Share love. So thank you from the Marshalls. If you happen to be in town tomorrow, the Marshalls would invite you to worship with us here. Because if Pops would have been here, this is where he would be at 10:30 in the morning, getting some coffee in the back and giving thanks. Give tongues. So join us if you're able to tomorrow. There is a small little card bowl in the back if you happen to bring a card. What we will do now is everyone, mainly on this side, will stand up, including the Marshall family, move to the back. The young, healthy, and strong men will move all the chairs. We're going to bring out some tables, and we're going to do a little bit of feasting and hugging and crying. That's okay. And telling stories, and we're going to keep enjoying our time together with one another. So, everyone, please stand and move toward the back. Thank you for joining us. We're not done yet. We're going to keep enjoying our time together.